And Paul's example, of course, is his Lord. Paul did what he did because Jesus Christ did what he did. Jesus was persecuted. He was attacked virtually everywhere that he went. As Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem the last time, he was arrested, beaten, crucified, and died. Why? Because he cared. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus willingly gave his life on that cross to pay for the sins of the world, so that, simply through faith, you and I could have heaven after this life rather than hell. And now here is Paul, modeling his Savior's love, giving himself to deliver that good news, that gospel message to the world. And by observing some subtle ways in which Paul gave of himself, we can see some of these same attributes of being used of God in the church. These are some things that you and I can use right now. And our subject this morning is Because He Cared, from Acts chapter 20. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 16. We're actually going to look at 17 briefly. But in our passage, we're given a very, like I said, this was a little bit different for me because we are given a very condensed account of the Acts of Paul in this last leg of what would prove to be his final official missionary journey. But even in this brief account that will take him to as many as 12 different locations, we're going to see, again, everything that Paul did, he did it because he cared for the church. And while we may or may not be called to travel extensively as a missionary, these attributes can be applied right here and right now. The first attribute we're going to see is Paul was an encourager. Paul was an encourager. Now, I found this illustration right under the category of encouragement on a sermon illustration website. It said this, it said, "Everyone needs encouragement, but few people make the need quite as clear as a little boy who said to his father, 'Let's play darts. I'll throw, and you say wonderful.'" And while it is a cute little story, it really doesn't illustrate encouragement, okay? Webster's dictionary says encouragement is the act of instilling courage. It's the act of instilling courage. It's less about telling someone how good they are or how good they are doing, and more about giving them reasons to continue. Courage to continue. That is encouragement. Let's read verses 1 through 3. It says, "After the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Now when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed there 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia." Now, how was Paul an encourager? Well, first of all, Paul made people a priority. And we noted that last week as well. He cared about people and he made them a priority. If you'll remember, this uproar in Ephesus could have involved as many as 25,000 people. These were people with a riot mentality. These were angry and confused people, and they had taken already Gaius and Aristarchus captive, and they wanted to do them harm. But really, it was Paul they were after. And in the midst of this riot, because of Paul, Paul cared about the people so much that instead of slipping out of town quietly, instead of exiting because of this riot. He cared about people so much that he made it a point to see them one last time before he left. In fact, his friends cared about him as well. And for that reason, I think that is why he went to see them. Because after this riot, they'd have wondered, okay, well, where is Paul? If he'd have slipped out of town, is he okay? What happened to him? So he made it a point to go and see them to say goodbye one last time. My Bible says that he called them together and embraced them. Yours might read that he exhorted them and or encouraged them, but really this was Paul being an encouragement through bravery. Through bravely putting the needs of others before his own welfare. And no doubt after giving 3 years of his life to that church, there was probably some embracing going on. It was probably a very emotional goodbye. But Paul made people a priority. Secondly, Paul spoke words of exhortation. Now exhortation, like encouragement, is sometimes slightly misdefined. It's not telling people how great they are or how good they will do. It is counsel and advice on how to be courageous, how to continue doing what God, in this case, has called you to do. And the courage of the believer is because of how good God is and the great things that he will do. So Paul's exhortation was no doubt that they continue to rely on God and continue living lives that will please him. And when you do that, in fact, from Romans 8:28, Paul says this, "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." And I gave you that Romans passage there because there's a slight tie between this passage and the book of Romans. We're going to see that in just a minute. But he said, love God and trust in him. Okay, that is exhortation. He did this, no doubt, in Ephesus as he said his goodbyes to that beloved church. It says he went down into Macedonia. Again, this is so concise because it says he went through that region. Well, that probably means he went to Philippi. He went to Thessalonica. He went to Berea and whatever other towns that he might have stopped at in that area. But he went there and spoke words of exhortation. And then he also went down to Greece, which would have included both Athens and Corinth. In fact, from other portions of Scripture, we learn that Paul wrote the book of Romans while he was spending this time exhorting the church at Corinth. Verse 3 says, he stayed there 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And it appears here that as Paul planned to sail, somehow he got wind of a plot against him. It makes it sound like there was somebody planted on the ship that he was going to get on. Maybe an assassin, I don't know. But he got wind of this plot and decided to walk, went back through Macedonia and probably Philippi. Paul made people a priority. He spoke words of exhortation to them. But also, one last way that Paul was an encourager was Paul delivered help to those in need. Listen to verses 4 and 5. It says, "And so Peter of Berea accompanied him to Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy and Tychius, and Trophimus of Asia. These men going ahead waited for us at Troas." A lot to take in here again. But from other portions of Scripture, we learned that most of these men that were now accompanying Paul were coming with him to personally deliver a monetary gift to the church in Jerusalem. Paul had two goals as he's doing all of this backtracking. One was to be an encouragement, but the other was to gather this love offering that these churches wanted to give and even bring to the persecuted Christians in Jerusalem. But he did it. He did it because he cared. Because he cared, Paul was an encourager. Secondly, this morning, Paul was an educator. He was an educator. Let's read verses 6 and 7. It says, But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Luke, the author of this book of Acts, who, if you remember, he was part of Paul's second missionary journey and was left then at one point in Philippi, has actually now regained the team. You'll notice the terminology has changed once again from "they did this and they did that" to "we did this and we did that." But he rejoins the team here, and he now begins to tell us that as opportunity was presented for Paul to teach, he taught for a really long time. A really long time. And here in our passage, not only do we find out that Paul was an educator, but we ourselves are actually educated about some features of the local church gathering. And here they are. We're going to be educated right here from Luke, writing this book of Acts. First of all, he says they met on the Lord's Day. They came together on the Lord's Day. Now, the Jewish Sabbath, of course, is the last day of the week, Saturday. But because Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week, because he first appeared to the apostles as a group on the first day of the week, because the Holy Spirit first permanently indwelled believers on the day of Pentecost, which was the first day of the week, Sunday became known as the Lord's Day. They met in the evening because their Sunday at that point in time would have been very much like our Monday is today. People worked all day, okay? So they met in the evening. They probably met other days during the week, but what we find here in our passage is some great evidence that Sunday became a consistent meeting day. It could almost be worded on the first day of the week when the disciples normally came together to break bread. That is really how this could be worded here. And then we have the rest of the verse. So the first feature is a consistent meeting of believers. They met on the Lord's Day. Secondly, they incorporated the breaking of bread or the Lord's Supper. We call it communion today, and we're going to be partaking of communion today. But communion in the early church was a bit different than we do it today, in that they would incorporate an actual meal. And at some time during that meal, they would take the elements, the bread and the wine, to symbolically represent the body and blood of Christ as an opportunity to remember the great price that had been paid for our sins. In the first letter to the church at Corinth, Paul rebuked the church there because this communion meal started becoming a drunken feast. And right in chapter 11 of that book, Paul reminds them of why the Lord's Supper was established in the first place. It is a time to remember. It is a time to remember that great price that was paid. It's a time to examine our walk and our fellowship with the Lord. With that, we don't want it ever to be done in a manner that would cheapen it or make us become complacent in it. Jesus said, as often as you do this, do this in remembrance of me. Today, we want communion to be special. So instead of every Sunday, we here at River Valley Bible Church, we do it once a month. But some churches do it once a quarter. Others do it once a year. And so that the fake focus would remain pure, we partake of only the elements rather than having a feast. Okay? We want it to be special, and we want to safeguard that. So the second feature was a special time of communion. And then thirdly, the centerpiece was the teaching of God's Word. The centerpiece of this gathering was the teaching of God's Word. Teaching from God's Word was and should be the centerpiece of our gatherings as believers. Paul was an educator, and therefore everywhere he went, his focus was on teaching the Word of God. And because he was leaving the very next morning, it says he preached until midnight. Now, as we look at the history of the church, pretty much without fail, the times of increased church complacency and even corruption are marked by times of diminished and shallow preaching. That's what they're marked by. And on the flip side of that, the times in church history of the greatest spiritual growth and the greatest conviction of man are marked by times of widespread, deep, and meaningful preaching. As Paul the educator gave of himself and continued to teach those who were present, we find this in verses 8 through 12. It says, "There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. And in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep. And as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him said, 'Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him.' Now when he had come up and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even until daybreak, he departed. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted." Now again, this was different. As I often do when I'm preparing messages, I will share with Janine and Amanda what I'd studied that day at church, and some of the conclusions that I've come to, and kind of try out my material on them, okay? But anyway, and I remember coming home after reading this portion of Scripture and saying, man, it's a little different in that the author, Luke, he basically, what he's doing here is he gives a city, or basically, we did this, and this. Guy fell out of the window, and we did this, and this. And can you see why it might be a little bit different, okay? And I wonder, why in the world was Luke's fascination with this particular event, and that he's documenting a journey and takes this wild detour for a minute, and Amanda looks at me and she says, "He was a doctor." Well, yeah, he was a doctor. Of course, he had to include this miraculous medical event, all right? He was and he did. And I think the best way to look at this morning is to put ourselves in that upper room, listening to Paul the teacher. Have you ever thought about what it might be like to actually have the opportunity to hear Jesus preach or Peter preach on the day of Pentecost or hear Paul in this? Basically, it was probably a farewell sermon to this church here. Have you ever thought about what it might be like to hear the one who formerly persecuted and killed Christians now talking and teaching for hours about Jesus Christ and our life in Him? Well, these in our passage got that opportunity. They got that opportunity. It's late in the evening. What Paul was teaching, I'm certain, was great. But the fumes, I love how Luke does this. He not only gives us what happened, this medical miracle here, but he tells us, gives us some medical indications of why it might have happened. All right? It says there was fumes from the many lamps. So again, let's put ourselves here. It's late in the evening. Paul's preaching is great. The fumes from so many lamps has filled the room. Maybe I'm even starting to get a little bit of a headache from it. It's becoming stuffy and warm in that upper level. And because of the lateness of the hour and the fact that I worked all day long and now it's getting late, I'm starting to get tired. So what would you do? I'd go find some fresh air. So I move over to the window and I sit down in that window, and now I got a little bit of a cool breeze to my back and I'm listening to Paul, but it isn't long before I start to get tired again. And I start nodding off and slouching. But this is Paul. I got to listen. This might be the last time I get to hear him. So I move out, maybe get a little more air through that window. I move out a little bit more and prop my eyes open and I'm listening. And not a minute goes by, and my eyes start to cross, and I start drooping again. And the next thing I know, I've got a lot of wind to my back. And nothing. Now, I don't know how much time has passed, but the next thing I see is Paul's face right there, and he's laying on me, embracing me, and I am awake now, okay? And now, there's a lot of things we could speculate. I don't know, maybe he fell out of the window and following that heavy breeze to his back, he's in the presence of the Lord. Okay, I don't know, we could speculate that far, but here he is, he wakes up, and Paul is right there. I'm awake. The young man in our passage, he fell from that window, and he died. He died. Verse 10 says, but Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him, said basically to all those around him, do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him. He is alive again. Paul got down to him, embraced him, and through the power of God, brought him back to life. And then we have this in verses 11 and 12. Now we had come up and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even until daybreak he departed, and they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. Now last week we looked at no small business, that means a big business, right? Not a little comforted is they were very comforted by this. They were very comforted by this. Paul was an encourager. He even encouraged them through this demonstration of God's great power. But also, because he cared, Paul was an educator. And even after this long night and this incredible event, he continued to talk even until daybreak. All right. The last attribute that we get from this passage is Paul was an expediter. Paul was an expediter. Now, there are varying meanings to that word, but in general, to expedite means to dispatch or hasten a process. Basically, an expediter organizes the best use of time. That's an expediter. I once met a man who took this attribute to what I considered an extreme level. He was a firm believer in time is money. Okay, you've heard that. Time is money. Therefore, as he and I were out and about one day, we were talking business, and we both needed to use the restroom. And we were in the middle of a conversation when we entered the public restroom and our respective stalls. Now, I don't know about you, but I like a certain level of privacy in a situation like that. But he, Mr. Time is Money, just kept on talking like nothing ever changed and was asking me questions. And to me, that was extreme, okay? But that is being expedient. And I'm not going to pretend to know that Paul was like that. He probably was, okay? But he made the best use of time. Paul was an expediter. First of all, because of that, he was able to spend more time with those in Troas. Listen to verse 13. It says, Then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, there intending to take Paul on board, for so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. Now, here's what's happening here. All of the men listed in earlier verses that were traveling to Jerusalem with Paul got on a boat at Troas. Paul, however, said to them, you go on without me, I'm going to walk to Assos. And let me explain to you why that's taking place. In fact, I should have got a map for you here. There's a peninsula. Okay, that's a peninsula, in case you're wondering. That right there is a peninsula, okay? On the northwest side of that peninsula is the city of Troas. On the south, kind of easterly side of that peninsula is Assos. He sent all of the disciples on the ship at Troas. They sailed around. He said he was going to walk. And the reason is, it's such a large peninsula. The boat had to make port there anyway. It was 12 hours to sail. It was only 8 hours to walk. So he sent them ahead so that he could spend more time with the disciples early morning in Troas. He sent them ahead. They sailed out. It was an expedient move. Secondly, it enabled him time alone with the Lord. Now he had 8 hours to walk by himself, be alone with the Lord, contemplate his thoughts. And then thirdly, Paul had more time to prepare what he wanted to say to the Ephesian elders. And let me read this last little bit here, and you'll see why I say what I say. Verses 14 through 17. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. We sailed from there, and the next day came opposite Chios. Following day, we arrived at Samos. We stayed in Trogolium. The next day we came to Miletus, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that we might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. And then from Miletus he sent to the Ephesian to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. Now, Lord willing, we are going to see more about Paul's visit with these elders next week. But for now, because Paul was an expediter, he had more time in Troas with the church there. He had time alone with the Lord. And now he also had more time to prepare what he wanted to say to these leaders when he met them. He decided to sail past Ephesus because his last goodbye was a very emotional one. So he just called for the leadership. He wanted to meet with them. He was expedient. He did this because it was the best use of God's time. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, Paul says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." Because he cared, Paul made the best use of the time that God had allotted him. And I believe he knows even at this point that his days are numbered. They are. His days are numbered. Any day could be his last day. He was an expediter. And by observing this morning how Paul gave of himself, we can see how to be best used of God as well. The story is told that many years ago, a shabbily dressed boy drudged several miles through the snowy streets of Chicago, determined to attend a Bible class that Dwight L. Moody was teaching. When he arrived, he was asked, "Why did you come all the way across town to attend this Bible class? Why didn't you go to a church that was closer to your home?" And he answered simply, "Because you love a fellow here. You care about people here. You care." And I pray that that is how River Valley Bible Church would be seen. Because one who cares, one who loves, will be an encourager. He will be there to give courage. He or she will be there to give courage to his brothers and sisters. When the opportunity arises, he will be an educator. And regardless of where he is and what he is doing, he will make the best use of God's time. These might be some good things to think about as we enter our time of communion. As we remember the great price that Jesus Christ paid for us so that we could have heaven, so that we could be used of God in this life, we might examine ourselves and ask, how am I being used right now? How am I using my time? Am I an encourager? Am I an educator? And I can't think of a better way to enter a communion service. So if I could have the men come up that I asked earlier at this time, we are going to partake of these elements. And I would encourage you to not only reflect on that great price that was paid, but examine yourself, maybe in particular, in light of what we have looked at this morning. If you have trusted in Christ as your personal Savior, we invite you to partake with us this morning. But as the elements are being passed out, just hold them. We'll partake together after everybody's been